So I've got good news and bad news for you, right? I've got good news and bad news for you from my own personal experience. I'm not talking about church together. I'm talking about my own personal experience. Good news and bad news. Let's get the bad news out of the way. The bad news is that my wife left me. That's the bad news, okay? The good news is that she only left me for the weekend, all right? So I almost wanted to say it this way, too, because my wife and her mom, my mother-in-law, took off this weekend to Oklahoma to go to my wife's brother's daughter's wedding. So our niece, Megan, got married this weekend, and so Carol and Vera flew out to be there in Tulsa for the wedding. So I wanted also, I thought of another way to say it. I have bad news and I have good news. Good news and bad news. You want some more? Okay. Same topic, but we'll say it a little differently. Get the bad news out of the way. The bad news is my wife left me. The good news is my mother-in-law went with her. All right? Now, by the way, I love my mother-in-law, okay? She is amazing. But you know the joke that people make about their mother-in-law. So I just thought we'd start with a little bit of fun. But it kind of gave me a way to talk about my wife a little bit behind her back, right? Because she's not here. So my wife loves detective stories. She grew up reading, Nancy Drew and Hardy books and all that. Just love detective stories. Now, because of television making all these things accessible to us, she loves to watch detective stories. She loves to figure out, as they're unfolding the story of somebody on trial, whether they're guilty or not guilty. And the whole time that the jury is being presented the evidence, Carol Lynn is collecting the evidence in her own mind. And she's determining whether they're guilty or not guilty. And it's kind of, to her, very fun. And I've gotten caught in that. I enjoy it with her to kind of figure out whether this person is guilty or innocent. And then at the end, they come out with a verdict and we're either right or wrong. So my wife loves that. So I want to use that kind of image as a way to get us into our study this morning, because we have a judicial system here in the U.S., and it's like many other judicial systems around the world, that it's based on evidence. And the intent is to discover those people who have taken something away from some other person, whether it's material goods, life, limb, whatever it is. People go on trial, and evidence is presented. Now, it's a good thing that we have this justice system, and it's a good thing that justice is based on evidence, because oftentimes without the evidence, people get away with crimes against other people. We've seen it. I've seen people lie it with such confidence and with such calm and posture that I thought they have to be telling the truth. And yet the evidence determines that they weren't telling the truth, that they did steal for that person, rape that woman, murder that young boy, whatever it is. And we all are satisfied when justice is done. We are satisfied when those who are trying to escape are caught and proven to be guilty, when they are. We don't like it when they're not guilty, but when they are guilty, we like that. And it all is based on evidence. There's different forms of evidence. I'm not a legal scholar. I never went to law school. I'm not a lawyer. Like one out of every 10 people who are working in this city, I hear that. I hear that one out of every 10 people who have a job in this city are attorneys, okay? They went to law school. I don't know if that's the truth or not. David, is that about right? Yeah? And so there's a lot of attorneys here. I am not one of them. I only know the courtroom from a couple of visits I've been with people that I've been ministering to, and then from the television. That's as much as I know. But I do know that there's different types of evidence. And one of the most powerful forms of evidence are witnesses, eyewitnesses. People who observed, whether by their eyes or by their ears or a combination of both, somehow they were there. They actually experienced what happened and are able to go to that trial and stand up and say, this is what really happened. No matter what the perp says, you know, the perpetrator that is being accused of this, whatever they say, notice I that's television influence, because I called them perps. I wouldn't know that if it wasn't for television, okay? But Whatever they say, those people are found either innocent or guilty, often by eyewitnesses. Now we know through DNA that there are non-human witnesses. There is evidence that comes to us not just from people. Oh, in a way, DNA comes from people. It happens to come from the people who commit the crime. So there's evidence that is given, but all of those evidences, you can say, that are given are in the form of witness, whether animate or inanimate. There is a witness that goes to court that proves whether somebody is innocent or guilty. Now, next slide, if you would. The revelation that we're going to look at from this last book of the Bible this morning is the revelation of faithful witness. The revelation of faithful witness. Witnesses are important, but the word faithful is important because witnesses have to be telling the truth. We appreciate witnesses, but they have to be faithful to the truth. That's why in our judicial system, whether it's the attorney that's there for the defense or the attorney that's there for the as a prosecutor, they can test the validity, the truthfulness of witnesses on the other side. They can go and say, this witness is not credible. They have improper motives. They didn't actually see what they said they saw. Whatever it is, we do that to check the facts of the case in order to determine the truth. So what we're going to look at is not just the power of witness, but the power of faithful witness. And we're going to look at it in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to the next slide and let's read this scripture together. We're going back. We've been all over Revelation now. We're going back at least as a start to the very first chapter, verse 1 through verse 5. It reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." Now think about that. Why did they need to know the things that must soon take place? Because they were in a situation where they were being called on to give witness, faithful witness to who Jesus was. Now you know, if you've been around for this story, for this study, that the context of this book is in the Roman Empire, and we know what happened in history in the Roman Empire, that Christians were persecuted, that they were martyred for their standing of the truth of Jesus Christ. So that's why they needed to know the things that would soon take place. Let's go to the next one. He made it known. I'm sorry, let's go to the next verse. Sorry about that. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So we see John the apostle, who's now become the prophet of God. He's the prophet that is receiving from the Lord the book of Revelation. And we see that John is bearing witness. What to? To the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus is a witness. He's giving testimony to the truth. The next verse says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." We read that scripture last week on Independence Day. We celebrate the freedom that we have here in this country that we're still fighting and contending for to this day. But we also talked about that ultimate freedom that Jesus provides through his blood, the freedom from sins. But I want you to notice this passage a couple of things. First of all, I want you to see that the revelation of the Trinity is given here, like it is in so many parts of the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, the revelation of God, who is one as three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says, from the one who is and who was and who is to come, that's the Father, and from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, and the number seven is the symbol of completeness, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's so much theology in the book of Revelation. But I want you to see, when it reveals Jesus in the very first place in the book of Revelation, the very first way that Jesus is revealed is not as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, at least not in specificity, and not as the one who sits on the throne or the one who is coming again, but the way that Jesus is first introduced to us is as the faithful witness. The first revelation of Jesus is as a faithful witness. Then it describes him as the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the description of Jesus. That's the reputation of Jesus by those who knew him best. They described him as the one who died and rose again, who's coming again, who's King of kings and Lord of lords. But the very first way they chose to describe him, to introduce him, is as the faithful witness. We see Jesus revealed as the faithful witness. We see in the same passage that John the apostle, who became the prophet, John was also the faithful witness to the word of God. He bore witness to the word of God. The question I want you to consider this morning is this: if Jesus had the reputation of being a faithful witness, if John could be evidenced to be known as a faithful witness, how about you? How about you? Do you bring evidence to those around you of the truth of God, the truth of his existence, the truth of his goodness, the truth of John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a witness to that? Are you a witness to others around you of the truth of God's word, the eternal life that has been provided for us, the hope beyond the grave? It's been an interesting year for me. I'm just going to go a little personal here. It's been an interesting year for me because most of you, if not all of you, know that I lost my sister in December and had to say goodbye to her from my earthly experience, as did her parents and my two other sisters and all of her loved ones, her sons, etc. And that brings it home. When you don't feel like it's the end of your life, nor the end of your sister's life, because we expect, 70 years at least, 80 years, 90 years, 100, you know, and we don't expect to go at 52, right? And so here I am just a few months later, and on this past Tuesday, I was at the funeral of a friend of mine who also is a pastor and was in India on a mission trip. And after that mission trip, went hiking in the Himalayas with his son. This is an avid outdoorsman, a skilled mountain climber who lives in Colorado, and is in his bucket list, one of the things that's on his bucket list that he wants to do before he dies is to hike all mountains in Colorado that are over 14,000 feet. They call them the 14ers. So he loves to mountain climb. Was mountain climbing, fell off the mountain to his death. To the shock of his wife, to the shock of his kids, their spouses, little grandkids, the church city pastors, the network of churches, all the missionaries, nobody could believe that his life just ended at that moment. I'm sitting at that funeral, and I'm sad. And I'm listening to those people, the children of that man, go up and talk about their dad. And the one thing that struck me is that in all the sorrow, there was a confidence that this was not the end of the story. There was a confidence that that man was in heaven. There was a confidence in a coming reunion with that man. There was even a celebration at that man's funeral. As tragic as it was, there was hope in that place. And as I was there, again, I had that amazement that even during the toughest, darkest times of life, when you know Jesus, you have hope. When you know the promise of salvation that God has given us in His Son Jesus, in His death on the cross, in His resurrection, you have hope. And I was sitting there thinking, you know what? This is something worthy of us bearing witness to, giving testimony to, making known to other people that we have hope beyond the grave. We have hope even when we lose our loved ones at the most inopportune to us or unexpected time. We have hope for those things. We have hope for eternal life. And so it bears scrutiny on our part to ask ourselves the question, are we a faithful witness to this message that we have, that we've been given, to this gift that we have been given to share with others? I want to break down some of these words. Let's look at the next slide and look at this word witness. This is not everything that you'll find in the dictionary, but I picked out some highlights. The definition of witness: a person who sees an event take place. Someone who has knowledge of from personal observation or experience. A person giving sworn testimony to a court of law or the police. A person who is present at the signing of a document and sign it themselves to confirm this. I love this other one, number two. It says, a witness is giving evidence. It's having proof. And then it qualifies it in this regard that we're mostly speaking to this morning. Open profession of one's religious faith through words or actions. That's what we're talking about this morning. So when we ask ourselves the question, are we being faithful witnesses? We can ask it understanding this. Are we openly professing our faith through our words and through our actions? In other words, are we being a faithful Christian witness? Now we know the definition from the dictionary. Let's look at the other verses in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, we read it. It says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Speaking of John, John bore witness. Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the rulers of kings on earth, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So we see here again, Jesus is a faithful witness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, it says to the church there in that passage that it's being written to, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. There was so much ungodly worship in this place that the revelation is that it was actually inspired by Satan himself to bring people away from the true God and the knowledge of his son Jesus and cause them to be lost to a relationship with God, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And that's why it is identified as the place where Satan's throne is. And it says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. We learn of this guy called Antipas, who in the midst of that idolatry, in the midst of that emperor worship, stood up and said, you might kill me for this, but I'm not going to bow to your idols. I'm not going to bow to the emperor. I'll pay him taxes, I'll pay him revenue, I'll pay him the honor that is due him, but I will not declare that he is God. He's just a man. There's only one God. And Rome was so full of itself, so full of its own pride, so full of its own arrogance, that they said, if you don't succumb, if you don't align yourself with our religion and our philosophy and our economic system, our oppressiveness, all of those things, you deserve to die as a traitor of the state. In that case, the empire. And Antipas stood up as a faithful witness. Even if it was going to cost him his life, he said, I'm going to be a faithful witness to the truth. By the way, Rome, as it was, does not exist. I'm glad Rome exists. One of the most fabulous, beautiful cities in the world. But I have to say, I don't miss the Roman Empire. And when the Roman Empire existed, it thought it was everything. And that Jesus and his followers were nothing. But there are no disciples of any emperor of Rome in this day and age we live. But all over the world, 2,000 years later, in every culture, in so many different languages, all over the world, there are followers of the Lord Jesus. The point that we need to get from that is that some people thought it was worth it to stand up for the empire because it was to their own economic gain, their own social gain. But there were a few brave people who said, I'm going to be faithful not to the falsehood, but I'm going to be faithful to the truth. And I will stand up even if it costs me my life. And you know what? Like Gandhi said, the truth will always prevail. Emperors, tyrants will come and go. But like Gandhi said, look at it. They're all gone. All of them. The reality is you can stand for what is false, but you will stand for a vapor in the wind, for dust in the wind, for nothing that will last. But when you stand for the truth, at the end of the day, that truth will stand. And if you stand with it, you'll be standing too. This is why we need to be faithful witnesses. Let's go on to the other verses about witness. Revelation 3 verse 14 says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, speaking of Jesus, the beginning of God's creation. And Revelation 6, 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. I want to say this to you. You weren't created for a good job, although I hope you have one. And if you don't, you'll have one soon. You weren't created to have a happy marriage, although I hope if you're married that you have a happy marriage. And if you're single and you want to be married, that God will work all that out too. You weren't created to have the right car, the right education, the right letters behind your name or before your name, whether it's doctor or esquire or whatever it is. You weren't created for that. And if you have those things, God bless you. He has given you gifts and giftings, and God bless you for those things. But none of those things will last. And even though they might be impressive to some, they're not impressive to others. And at the end of the day, all of those things go away. But the kingdom of God is forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He created you for not the temporal, but for the eternal. He didn't just create you for this life and the opinion that others have of you. He created you to be his faithful witnesses so that one day when you stand before him, he will say, like Jesus told us in the parable in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he created you for his glory, for his service, for his purposes on the earth that are beautiful, If you love them, you're going to care about the poor. If you love them, you're going to care about those who don't know them. If you love them, you're going to have a heart for people. If you love them, you're going to care about people's welfare, but not just their temporal welfare, but their eternal welfare. The thing that you can stand for as a faithful witness of Jesus is unlike anything else. You can stand for America as a patriot. You can stand for the Democratic Party if you're a Democrat, the Republican Party if you're a Republican. You can stand for all these things, but none of them have been around forever, and none of them will last forever. But God keeps going on, and His truth keeps marching on. Can you say amen? And that's why we want to be faithful witnesses, no matter what the cost. These souls had given their lives. They were slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. But it was worth it. It was worth it because they gave their lives for the truth, and the truth will always remain. Can you say amen? When we talk about witness, and I'm going to go quickly through this because I don't want to be here sharing with you forever today, but I want you to go to the next slide, and the word witness is the other connotation there is testimony, and I want to look at this definition in some few verses from Revelation. Testimony means a formal, written, or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. It is evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. It is a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. And I love the origin from Middle English of testimonium. It is from the root word testis, which means a witness. So if you're talking about witness, you're talking about testimony. Why am I referring to testimony? Because they're synonymous? Yes. But also because when you read in the book of Revelation, you not only read about witness, you read about testimony. Let's look at those verses. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him," speaking of the angel. "But he said to me," the angel said, "you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." When you know Jesus, you know the revelation of God. That's what that means. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means when you know Jesus, you know God. You know God past, present, and future when you know Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, it says that John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. In John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." What this means is that John in the Roman Empire was actually exiled because he testified to who Jesus was. He made a public pronouncement of his relationship with Jesus, of the lordship of Jesus. And as a result, he was exiled to a lonely and desperate place. My wife has been gone for only 2 days, and I'm not a happy man. I don't like it when she leaves. I miss her the moment she leaves. I can't wait for her to get back tonight. And I can't imagine, as pathetic as I am, I don't consider myself pathetic. I'm just joking. In some ways, I consider myself pathetic, but not in this way, right? But the reality is that I can't imagine not only being separated from my wife and never knowing where I was going to return, but separated from all of my friends, all of my church family, all of my kids, everybody I love. That's where John was. And he was there for the testimony of Jesus. And guess what? If you asked him if it was worth it, he would say it's worth it. There's nothing else in life that is worth being exiled to the Isle of Patmos than for the testimony of Jesus. Let's look at these other verses. Let's go to the next slide. I think there's more in there. There it is. Revelation 12:11. "And they have conquered him," speaking of the followers of Jesus, that's the "they," "and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." They were willing to testify even if it cost them their lives and their comfort, and if it cost them pain and suffering, it was worth it. They were faithful witnesses. They bore testimony, even at the expense of their own lives, even unto death. But I want you to see something about this passage. It says that they conquered the forces of darkness, the devil himself, and all those that allied themselves with the enemy. They conquered those powers that come against those who stand for the truth. And they did it in two ways. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. And number two, by the word of their testimony. I want you to hear me carefully. And please don't misunderstand me. The blood of Jesus is not enough for you. You say, wait a minute. The blood of Jesus is totally sufficient to forgive my sins. I'm going to say this again and make sure that you hear it, and then make sure you hear the explanation so you don't stone me for heresy. The blood of Jesus is not enough for you. What I mean by that is this. The word of God is clear that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, this is John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross for you if you don't do something about it yourself. It's enough for the world. It's sufficient in every way to take care of you. But until you receive it, it's not going to impact your life. It's not going to take your sins away. It's not going to transform your heart. It's not going to free you from sin. We need to appropriate the blood of Jesus. We need to receive the blood of Jesus. And one of the ways to receive the blood of Jesus is to stand up and testify to the power of that blood. You say, wow. I thought all you had to do was pray and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I ask you to cleanse me with your blood that you shed for me on the cross. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You know why? Because Jesus didn't just shed his blood for fire insurance for you so that you could get out of hell and into heaven. He shed his blood to be your God and to be in relationship with you. And if you're in relationship with somebody, you're not quiet about it. You don't hide it. Can you imagine if I had the cure for cancer and I didn't tell anybody? I would be considered one of the most unjust people who ever lived, maybe in the ranks of Hitler himself, if I had the cure for cancer and I kept it quiet. We have something greater than the cure for cancer. We have the cure to sin that takes up, separates us from God. If we're quiet about that, no wonder Jesus was so serious when he said to us, you can receive my blood, but then you have to stand up and you have to acknowledge it before men. You need to be willing to stand. Jesus himself said, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That means it's not enough to just say that we believe. We've got to live like we believe. And one of the ways we live like we believe is to give testimony, to be a faithful witness to Jesus. I don't want to put any guilt on anybody. Some people say, well, what if I miss an opportunity to be a faithful witness? They get all condemned and think they're not saved. I've missed opportunities to witness, and I've been cleansed and forgiven of that as I've asked God for forgiveness. But what I'm saying is, if you live a lifestyle of missing every opportunity, of not even caring about making the most of every opportunity, not asking God, God, help me to be a faithful witness. You know my frailty. Some people are intimidated. They say, I'm too shy. I can't do it. You know what I say? If you're not praying and asking God to fill you with his power by his Holy Spirit, that means that you don't even care about being a faithful witness. It's not about you succeeding. It's about you wanting to serve God and praying and then saying, God, if you want to be my witness, if you want me to be your witness, you've got to come and endue me with power from on high. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need those seven spirits before the throne so that I can have boldness to stand up and be a witness, and God will empower you. Anybody have that experience? You can say amen. I must be done because my computer just went off. Let's read these ones. All right, did you see it? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You need both. Just write those other verses down, okay? Just write them down. We've got to give witness. And then I want to see, I'm a little bit over. I didn't even look at the time. I'm a little bit over where I want to be. I know you guys don't care about time, right? You don't care. I'm the only one that's mindful of it is me, okay? I'm the only one that's mindful because you guys could care less, right? But let's look at faithful real quick because I want to drive this home. The definition of faithful is to be loyal, constant, steadfast. Like of a spouse or a partner, never having a sexual relationship with anyone else. Her husband was faithful to her. That's what faithfulness is. It's loyalty, constancy, steadfastness, being faithful. It is being reliable. Number two, it talks about in the plural, the noun, the faithful is having a strong belief in a particular religion. True to the facts or the original. So if we're talking about being a faithful witness, we're being faithful, we're being true to the facts. We're having a strong adherence to our belief. We're being dependent on, reliable, we're loyal, we're constant, we're steadfast. Let's look at those verses in Revelation about faithful. There Jesus in Revelation 1:5 is called the faithful witness. There in Revelation 2 verse 20, it talks about those who are faithful unto death. In chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about Antipas again, the faithful witness. Next slide. Chapter 3, verse 14, in Laodicea, he talks about, again, the revelation of Jesus as being the faithful and true witness. In Revelation 17, 4, when the war is being made by the forces of darkness against God and against Jesus, that the ones who follow Jesus are the ones who are called, they're named as called and chosen and faithful. And then 1911 talks about Jesus coming, and then he who comes to end the evil of this world is the one who is called faithful and called true. Next slide, if you could, so we can do it. You might say, well, what do I need to be faithful in? And I want to look at the example of Daniel. And the example of Daniel is this. It says, then the high officials, this is in Babylon. Here's this man who is faithful to God. And he's there among all the polytheistic powers of Babylon. And it says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. Why? Because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They looked through Daniel's records. They looked through his immigration records, his tax records. They looked through everything about him. They looked for everything and they said, is there something where he's broken the law so that we can bring him before the king and say he's guilty? And they couldn't find a thing. You might ask, well, in what area do I need to be faithful? In every area. In every area that God has given to you, he's called you to be faithful. He's called you to be faithful when you're with others and when you're not with others. He's called you to be faithful when you're on your computer, when you're at your television, when you're in the movie theater, when you're out with others, whether it's at a social event or a dinner party or whatever it is. He's called you to be faithful, whether it's on the job or at school or in your housing area, whether it's an apartment or home or wherever you are. He's called you to be faithful there. He's called you to do what he's called you to do. And when you are faithful, God will reward you. How do I know that God will reward you? Because everyone who's faithful to the truth is lifted up by the truth. If you don't believe that, just ask Paulo. Because Paulo said to me yesterday, even without knowing what I was going to share with you this morning, he shared with me yesterday because I was talking about, what was I talking about, Paulo? I forget what I was talking about, actually. Oh, I was talking about my wife, Carol. And I was talking about how she's a nurse, but she also manages the office there and does payroll and all that kind of stuff. And I was just kind of, we were talking about our wives. And I guess we were bragging on our wives or something. Man, I must be trying to get points with my wife. You guys, please tell her all the good things I'm saying, will you? Just tell her. It'll be good for me, all right? And so we're talking about our wives, and we're talking about that. And he said, you know what? He said, all the born-agains, I love the way Paulo talks. He doesn't say all the born-again people. He just calls them born-agains, okay? All the born-agains. He said, have you noticed that all the born-agains, all those that have not just been born physically, but have been born spiritually because of Jesus coming in their lives, all the born-agains, he says, do you notice that they all go the extra mile? They're all doing more than they were asked to do. He said, they used to ask me at my job. You know, when Paulo left his job, he was only there a year and a half, but they had a party for him, and people came from every floor in a high-rise office building. There were maybe 150 people there, and I don't know. I know people that work 30 years at a place and never get a party like that. Paulo got a party after only a year and a half, and his boss said, come back and work anytime. We'll make you the supervisor. Why? Because he's learned by God, a former alcoholic who didn't take responsibility even for his own self, let alone others. Jesus came in his life, and now he's one of the most faithful people I've ever met in my life. He goes beyond. He's faithful in his church. He's faithful in YWAM. He's faithful on the streets. He's faithful to his wife. Somebody say praise God. Amen. I know he's praising God up there. Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful on his job. And you know what he pointed out to me yesterday? He says, look at the Bible. Everyone who's faithful gets a ring. And I looked it up, and I found out that he's half right. He's half right. I found out he's half right because I read about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. But one day, because of his stand for the truth, for honesty, for honor, doing what is right, not going to bed with that beautiful woman, even though he had every opportunity, and not even being willing to be with her. You see, some people are faithful not to go this far, but they're not faithful to not go that far. They're playing with sin. This man was so faithful that he ran away from the temptation. And eventually, the Pharaoh himself said, here's a ring. I'm putting it on your hand. You are now the authority. After me in Egypt, you are the number one authority in this land. Why? Because he was faithful. This is what happened to Mordecai. He was given a ring by, who was it? Artaxerxes, one of those guys, Assyrian. I don't remember which one it was, but he was given a king. After not only him, but all of his race were ready to be exterminated, God lifted him up, and the king himself gave him a ring. And then I found out, here's where he's only half right. Some of them weren't given rings. They were given necklaces, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their real names, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. All these guys, they were sold into slavery. But because of their integrity, because of their honesty, because of their faithfulness, because of the way they lived, and because of their strength and conviction in what they knew to be truth, all of them were exalted to the highest places. God says, if you walk in the fear of the Lord, God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. The reality is, if you stand up and witness for the truth, they might try and throw you in the lion's den. They might try and throw you in the fiery furnace. But eventually, they're going to have to say, you know what? You stood for the truth when we did not. God will elevate those who stand up for the truth, who are faithful in every detail, who say, you know what? I'm going to do what is right. You know what? I want you to hear me. And I'll try and wrap this up in the next hour and a half if I can. No, I'm almost done, really. The world is hungering for the truth. The world is caught in a web of falsehood. And the world has become cynical. Cynical of its political leaders. Cynical of its establishment, cynical because of corruption, because of pride of leader, all of these things, the world has become cynical. And I'm going to say this to you. If you stand up for what is right and you stand up for what is true, you will stand out in the crowd and people will begin to look to you. Why? Because the world is hungering for truth and they want leadership. Now, let me warn you. They might look to hunt you down because they'll get mad that you're standing for the truth when they're not, all right? But many of them will look for you to be a leader, to stand up and to say what is right when no one else will. Hey, you stand for the truth, you go and do that extra mile, you do more than is required of you, you're faithful in your job, faithful in your family, faithful in your church, amen? Faithful in your church. Amen? faithful to the Bible, faithful to God's Word, faithful to God Himself, if you're faithful to do what you're supposed to do, to speak up, if you're faithful not only in word but also in action, your actions speak the same message your words do, then God will exalt you. I'm going to close with this. Let's go to the next slide. Anyone recognize my friend there? That's a depiction of St. Francis of Assisi. I never met him. I don't know if you did. But Francis has this quote attributed to him popularly. And that quote is, "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary." Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. There's something very powerful about that statement, but two things very wrong about it. The thing that is very powerful is, if your actions don't back up your words, you're not being a faithful witness. People don't care what you say if it doesn't match up with who you are and what you do. Being a faithful witness is a lifestyle. It is what you are, it is what you do, and it is what you say. So where is that statement wrong? It's wrong in two ways. One is, you can't be a faithful witness by your actions alone. If you're going to witness, you have to say something. Romans chapter 10 says, "How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless there's someone to preach?" Every one of you today, if you know Jesus, you're a preacher. You're called to preach. You're called to the profession of preaching. You are, that's your greatest calling on this earth. That's your greatest calling, is to make known the glories of God. You see, then does that mean I have to get up behind a pulpit? Does that mean I have to be like this guy up there named Dave that does this thing and goes loud and just, you know, does that mean I have to do that? I might not like to do that. The reality is, if there's only Dave that's doing it in this setting, then the world's not going to hear the good news. We need to be out in our jobs. We need to be out where we live, where we work, where we serve, and we've got to be a faithful witness in that place. We've got to make known. And here's where the wrongness is of that statement. St. Francis of Assisi never said it. He never said it. He has been misquoted. So even those that are standing and telling the truth about Jesus, whether intentionally and I believe mostly unintentionally, they're not telling the truth when they say that St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary." St. Francis himself preached publicly 4 to 5 times a day from town to town. He didn't just live it. He got up and said it. He said it. He did it with conviction. He did it like maybe a John Wesley would have done it, or a George Whitefield or a D.L. Moody would have done it. He did it with illustrations. He did it with conviction. People were captivated by the Spirit. What he said was, before you get up and speak, maybe you should first make sure that you're living it. He said, before you get up and speak, spend time in prayer so that when you get up and speak, it will come from a place that's like a furnace, that while you've been praying, it has been so burning in your heart, so deep inside of you, that when you get up and speak, people hear what you're saying, because it's not what you are saying, it's what God has birthed in you by the Holy Spirit in that place of prayer. It's what you've been living. It's what you believe with all your heart, and you've been living that out. That's what he said. Nothing else. Nothing more. He said to us that the way to be a witness is to live it, to be from a place of prayer, and to speak it. And now the record is set straight, and we all understand. So if you hear somebody quote St. Francis of Assisi in this regard, later on, you can lovingly come up to them and say you've been misinformed. It's not actually what he said, and you can look up the record and find out exactly what it is. Can you say amen, people? Go to the next slide, and this is our time to pray. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want to hear? I don't want to hear when I go to heaven. I don't want to hear, you were so smart on the earth. You were so intelligent. You were so handsome. Because all those things that are so true about me, especially the handsome part, right? Did you hear my insecurity in that, right? I have to tell you, if somebody has to tell you they're handsome, they ain't handsome, okay? But the reality is this. The thing that I want to hear is not, you did a good job, you were successful, you had lots of people who, you know, you impact. I just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to know whatever God called me to do, that's what I did. Nothing more, nothing less. I just want whatever I heard from God, that he says, that's what I did. And if I don't know anything about what I've heard from God as far as his will for my life, I know this, and I had to say this morning. It wasn't a part of what I studied and what I prepared for today. But I really believed as I was praying in the Spirit that somebody was going to be in this place who recently has been thinking about the parable that Jesus told about the man who found a treasure in a field and went out because of his joy in finding that treasure. Sold everything that he had, gave it to the poor, and then went and followed Jesus. And the similar story that Jesus told that said the man found a pearl of great price, and he was so overjoyed at finding that pearl that he went and sold everything that he had, and he went and bought that pearl, and he was overjoyed. There's somebody that has thought of this scripture. I really believe this in my heart because I was praying about it, and I was like, somebody has thought of this scripture. And they're thinking about what they have to give up for Jesus. And I just felt like it needed to be said because God wants to confirm to you, there's no price too great. No price that is too great for us to have that treasure of the Lord Jesus. That pearl of great price, which is to know Jesus and to make him known. So if you're wondering this morning, is there something that I shouldn't give up for Jesus, whatever it is, somewhere I should not go or not do, just remember this. Jesus is the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is worthy of us trusting and believing and, in fact, staking our lives and our reputation on. And giving away anything that is asked of us. Selling out. Giving up. Going for broke. Whatever it is, whether it's reputation or whatever it is, Jesus is worthy. And if you want to stand, not only now in this life, but throughout eternity, if you want to stand through the end of your life, then stand for the truth. Because the only thing that remains after all that has been shaken is the truth. So tell the truth, nothing but the truth, all the truth, so help you God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that God, you, O Lord, would fill us with your Spirit, O God, that you would fill us with your power. So that, Lord God, we would first of all know you as the truth. But second of all, Lord, that we would have the authority and the ability to make you known. Fill us with your Spirit, O God, because it's not by might, not by power, it's not by our physical effort, our human power, but it is by your Spirit, God. That, Lord God, we will be able to stand for the truth and be faithful even at the end, even at the point of death if need be. That we will faithfully witness, we will testify to the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would light a fire in every one of us, God. That we will be faithful witnesses in our world, God. Lord, where we live with our families and our friends, God. And Lord, where we live with our work associates, God. Wherever it is that you've planted us, God. That in that place, God, we would be faithful. And if you have a new place to plant us, God, that in that place you would plant us, God, and we would be faithful there, God. Lord, I thank you, God, for people's seriousness to be here this morning, God. And Lord, to sit for this time period, Lord, and even extra time, Lord, God, to be faithful, Lord, to hear your word, God, and to receive, Lord, what you have to say, God, even if it's through me, Father. God, I thank you, Lord God, that Lord, we're faithful to your word, even the more than we are to any man or any organization on this earth, God. That Lord, we're ultimately faithful to you, Father. So Lord, whatever it is that you want us to be faithful to, we will be faithful to that, faithful to our jobs, faithful to our families, God. Faithful, Lord God, to our church, God. Faithful, Lord God, to your work in this world, God. Lord, make us faithful, God. Let us have a cry in our hearts. God, let me be faithful, God. Let me know what it is you want me to do, and let me do that for your glory. God, in Jesus' name, God. Hallelujah, Lord God. I just want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed in prayer. I just want to give opportunity for anyone here today that says, you know, I want to be faithful to God, but I've got to start with just having a relationship with God. I need to not trust in my religion. I need to not trust in my church or mosque or synagogue. I need to not trust in the things of this earth, but I need to trust in God and His salvation. And God has revealed Himself. There's a man who lived 2,000 years ago named Jesus, and His existence cannot be denied. He changed the world from B.C. to A.D. And He is followed and loved and worshipped all over the world today. He has, everywhere He's gone, even in watered-down form, when His message has been known, it has affected people's lives for the positive. It has opened up educational systems and hospitals and brought ends to slavery and to those that didn't have civil rights. And it's had so many influences around the world, even, and it's not even in its most pure form. But when Jesus is followed very closely in every way, physically and spiritually, people have hope for eternal life when there's no hope in any other way. So you recognize that Jesus lived, but you're not in relationship with Him. You haven't yet received Him in your life. It says that He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. And if you say today, I know I'm a child of God because I exist and He created me, but I'm not a child of God in that I'm not in relationship with Him. And so I know today I need to receive Jesus and believe in Him as God's gift of salvation for me from my sins. Jesus is the only one who died on the cross for you. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. So if today you realize I need to place my faith in Jesus and receive relationship with God and eternal life, if that's you today, I'm just going to ask you, while others are praying and their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to just lift up your hand and just say, you know what? Today, I am determining to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And if that's you today, I just want you to lift up your hand. I already see a couple of hands lifted. Is there anyone else? Just lift up your hand. See another hand. I see another hand. Once you have hands lifted, you can put them back down, okay? Wow, so many hands. 5, 6 people. I wouldn't have expected that many in this size of crowd, but God is loving His people. Is there anyone else that says today, I need to receive salvation through Jesus that's been provided for me? I need to be in relationship with God. Just going to wait another moment. Anybody else? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I want everyone to repeat this prayer after me that wants to. If you don't desire to repeat this prayer, there's no forcing of anybody here this morning, but if it's in your heart to do this, feel free to do it. But especially for those who raise their hands, I want us, those of us who have already prayed a prayer like this, to pray it out loud in support of those that will pray. But particularly those who raise your hands, would you just repeat a prayer after me? I'm going to try and express a heart to God of repentance and receiving of salvation. And so repeat this prayer after me, and you could repeat it out loud if you want. Just say, dear God, thank you for your love. Thank you for loving me, for showing me that you love me, for letting me hear of your good news. I receive it now in Jesus' name. I receive salvation through Jesus. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for me and rose from the dead for my salvation. And I ask you to please forgive me for my sins, everything that I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Please take those sins away by your power, by your love, and by the blood of Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me, and help me to be with you, to live with you, and live for you. By the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we just give the Lord a hand this morning for that? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray for these several who raise their hands, Lord. God, I know that you're going deep in hearts right now, God. And I pray, Lord, that, God, they would walk with you, God. And in walking with you, God, that they would never walk the same way again, Lord. That, God, they would walk with you all the way into eternity, into heaven itself, God. But, that, Lord, no matter what is thrown against them in this life, by this world, by the sin that would try and get them, or by the devil who would try and get them, that, Lord, no matter what is thrown against them in this world, that they would walk with you every step throughout this life, God. And that they would stand with you and for you, God, by the power of your Spirit, God. Jesus' name. Can we say amen? Just bow your heads with me one more time and close your eyes. And I just want to say, if the Lord has spoken to you, and I'm not going to lift up my eyes so you think I'm doing this for myself. This is between you and God. I'm not going to look. I don't want you to think this is for my sake, so you're trying to encourage the preacher this morning. But you know what commitment you've made in your heart before God. But if you've heard from God today, speaking to you, it's been more than the voice of a man. You know, it's the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you and saying, you need to be faithful. You need to be a faithful witness. You need to be faithful in certain areas. You need to be faithful in being a Christian. You need to be public about it, open about it. And however the Lord has spoken to you today, if you want to just say, God, I'm gonna just say, I want to make an altar with you right now, like they did in the Bible. I'm going to make a covenant with you, God, that I'm hearing from you, God. And I'm saying that, God, I hear you, and I'm gonna respond to you. And if that's you today, and you say, I'm hearing from God, and I just want to say, Lord, this is me, God. I'm hearing you loud and clear, and I want to be a faithful follower of yours. I want to be a faithful disciple. I want to be a faithful witness for you, God. I want to not be in the closet. I don't want to be quiet. I don't want to be hiding who you are. I want to be out there. I want your Spirit to give me the power. I want to see you enable me to be a faithful witness. I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to be obedient to your call. If that's the way God's speaking to you, please, no one looking around, just give everyone a chance of privacy right now. Just lift up your hand if that's you to say to God, God, I got to say it this morning. I got to say it this morning. I hear you, God. I hear you, Father. I want to be obedient to you, God. I want to do your will, God. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to enable me to stand for you, Jesus, even if no one else is standing. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing, Father. Lord, I believe you're going to put some rings on the fingers of those who raise their hands today, God. And Lord, there are going to be people in their lives who are going to look to them because they're the ones who are standing for the truth. They're the ones who are willing to pay the price. But Lord, I know that even in this world, if no one puts a ring on their finger, that you will in heaven, God. That you'll put a ring on all of our fingers, God. That's what you said, if we stand for you, God. That you will reward us, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to yours in this world, God. No matter how dark it gets, God. No matter how much it turns against the Word of God or against the Bible, Lord, no matter how much, God, give us the strength to stand, God, because you're the only one worthy of standing for, God. In Jesus' name, God. Can you look at me right now? If you would, just look at me right now. Just want to take care of those who raise their hands. I'm so excited for what God is doing in your life. I don't know if there were 6 or 7 people that raised their hands this morning. I never expected that in a group this size, but I just am so thrilled at what God is doing in your life, and we want to take care of you right now. Every one of you who raised your hand, I want to make sure that you take 2 things home with you. Please, don't forget. It's our gift to you. It's in the lobby there. Hey, Kevin, can you make sure there are enough there? We need to get those books there, You and God and What's Next for You and God. And this will help you in your relationship with God, your journey with God. Please take one of those with you. Once you study it, look up those scriptures, share it with friends. You might not give it away. You might invite people to your house and say, hey, let's go through You and God together. Let's go through what's next for you and God, with you and God together. But please, even if you didn't raise your hand and you're exploring having a relationship with God or you're new in your relationship with God, please make sure you take one of those books with you. Amen. Do you have anything left in you? Wow. I went forever this morning. And I had fun. It's hard to apologize when I had so much fun. You guys, man, you guys should be given a medal. I can't believe what time it is. We're on our way to 1:00. Man, talk about being faithful. You guys didn't even run for the doors. Man, talk about being faithful. I commend you for your faithfulness today. God bless you for that. Do you have anything left in you to just stand? And what we'll do is this. I'm going to let Collins. Do you have anything, Jason? No? We good to go? Kimberly, anything? Your prayer the other week was, it stayed with me for days and days afterwards. It was awesome. You got anything? Renan, Jess, are we good? We good? Carol, you have anything? Oh, she's not here. What happened to Carol? Sandra, we okay? Yeah.